through just our front load here in regards to where we're going to be tracking. And a lot of times when you read a passage of scripture, you're preaching through something, I mean, God's brought into the center of it all. And he's there, and he's smacked through it all along the way. And I believe that to be true in even the text that we're going to be looking at today. That's kind of partly why the title, Unthinkable Grace, because you're looking at some decisions being made, some actions being shown, and really some inactions on some individuals' parts. Jacob's quite the character. That's all I got to say. Jacob here in Genesis is quite the character. I mean, you're going to see some things and be reminded of some things that he's not always putting first in charge in his life. And it's just amazing stuff that we get to see and study as we study God's word. So as we study this life of Jacob here in Genesis, at first, you know, I'm personally shocked, the struggle that he goes through. But I understand his name, and, you know, his deceit is in him. He's born into sin nature, has a sin nature like you and I. And I kind of get that. And he tells these little lies along the way, or half-truths, however you want to package that. However, sometimes you see him right on, going to God, going to first in charge, discussing things with him, listening to his instructions. And that's why God has the story, I believe, of Jacob in the Bible. It's going to teach you and I some things, once again, from the Word. And so my hope today, as we unpack Genesis 34 on into 35, that you might see the results of the partial obedience to God Almighty. The partial obedience by Jacob, God Almighty. I mean, and you don't see him, like, necessarily all in. And this is the outcome. You know, you get to see some of that because you're not all in. And so partial obedience to God is fully what? I'll say that again. Partial obedience to God is what? Yeah, disobedience. Sin. Wrong. You're not all in, right? It's partial obedience. It's disobedience. And so remember how I used the illustration of the kid being asked by the parent, could you please take the trash out? And they pick it up, and no, I'm not talking about any you boys, the Boston boys here in the front row here. And they go and they take the trash and they put it right here. But where's the church trash cans at? Outside. And so it's partial. They took it to the door, but they didn't take it all the way out. They didn't throw it away. They didn't put it in the trash can. And so the point being is, this is always one of those overarching themes, I believe firmly, throughout the pages of Scripture. Partial obedience by God's people. And keep in mind, and this comes to my mind, so I want to emphasize this. This is God's development of a relationship with his people. And specifically, earlier on, he's developing Israel, the Jewish people, God's chosen people. And it also spills over to you and I. Okay? So found in the Bible, the consequences usually become that of sin, as said, deceit, partial obedience. You know, bottom line. To God, always results for God consequences. There's going to be actions. Attitude dictates actions. Well, you know, when you choose to do something that's against God's will, there'll be consequences. Believe that to be true. In fact, the New Testament states that, what? Romans 6:23, you got to memorize? All you Awana people that are sitting here in their front room looking at it. The wages of sin is what? It's death. There's consequences. Well, we're talking about a spiritual death. We're talking about separation from God. We're talking about someone choosing not to follow after God, not being all in, a wholehearted commitment to the Lord. So in Genesis, we have this one example of this theme of partial obedience by Jacob. So in Genesis 3:31, God told Jacob to leave Laban, the uncle. Remember that part of the story? I mean, he went with his staff, and he shows up at Laban's house. His mom says, you need to get out of here, Esau. He's mad at you. He's going to take your life. He's there. He's there 20 plus years, you know. And, you know, God appears to him and says, it's now time for you to leave. Well, he's got to face some things along the way upon choosing to obey God and leave. But he's to go to his father's home in Bethel. Okay? Just remember that. Meanwhile, Jacob had to face those choices that he made, the deception, the problems that were created, the consequences of his sin, really. First with his father-in-law, Laban, and how to leave and not be something. And so happening to him. And so then we had to also face Esau, his brother. Remember that? The one he stole the blessing from, the birthright from. So in Genesis 32, we see fear really gripping his life. So he's in this place of being alone once again. And he asked God to deliver him from Esau's anger, his revenge that he wants to extract from his life by taking him out, really. So, however, Jacob still stayed fearful, not trusting God, that God's sovereign and he's in control. That relationship's still growing, really, in my eyes. He's in this process of continuing growing and living and walking by faith, just as you and I are growing and living and seeking to walk by faith. By Genesis 33, he's also shivering, and he's alone, and he's concerned and contemplating his life and soon possibly his death, and this crazy encounter. God shows up. The wrestling match happens all night long, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Had this wrestling match with God all night, to the point of exhaustion, and really to the point of complete surrender, and wanting a blessing from God, really. After this, God did the impossible. And we see and remember that part of the story where he's left his father. There's that negotiation that goes on. He finally gets his father-in-law, Laban's blessing. They're moving on now. Meanwhile, he encounters his brother, and his brother falls upon his neck and kisses him and embraces him. Not what he expected, but yeah, he offered a little bit of a bribe of 550 animals, if you remember that part of the story. And so he's God's in the midst of working, and he softens the rage. He humbles Jacob's heart, and we get to see some of this. And the two brothers, you know, they're reconciled after 20 years. And so it seems that God's encounter with Jacob had changed his heart quite a bit. You think that Jacob's like, maybe all in here. However, Jacob reverts back to that old man, old nature of deception, deceitful ways. When Esau wanted to journey together with him, said, come back with me. We can share this place where I'm at. There's plenty of room. Come join me there. Jacob didn't go. He kind of told him a little white lie. Headed off in his own direction and departed their ways. And Jacob made a fatal detour along the way. And Jacob's detour, he set himself up. He set his homestead up in Shechem. That's not Bethel, right? Didn't I say he was supposed to go by to Bethel, and God instructed this, and back to his father's place. Here again, about 30 miles, almost there, right? He's almost there to Bethel, but not Shechem. Well, he was 30 miles outside of God's will, right? Are you outside of God's will? 30 miles outside of God's will? I feel like sometimes I'm outside of God's will a lot. And so I'm sure Jacob thought this was no big deal. However, the consequences of this partial disobedience were horrific to his family. There's consequences. It brings about some unthinkable things. We think that Jacob sins bad. I mean, you see this, I told you, throughout the pages, partial obedience, throughout the pages of Scripture. David, a man after God's own heart. I know what's running through your mind right now. Well, David's this king, right? And he does some crazy stuff. But he's considered a man after God's own heart. Samson, you know? Yeah, he's consecrated. He's set apart. Does some crazy stuff. I mean, we could just see, I could give you tons of other illustrations. I'm sure Jacob thought this was no big deal. So just a little side note. Genesis 34, mostly adults here, a few young ones, but adult content coming our way. we're gonna read about an encounter and some things that happen in the pages of Scripture that, you know, it's pretty disheartening. In fact, you might ask why this scene is here in the Bible. Why is it recorded? Why is it being given to us? It's here as a clear reminder of what not to do. I believe that firmly. It's a reminder of what not to do. Don't go halfway. Be all in. Consider the big picture. Take your copy of the Word of God. Open with me to Genesis 34. You can follow along with me on the screen. Let's ask God's blessing on His Word once again this morning hour. Let's pray. Father, this is truth from the pages of your word, and it's a storyline that just kind of makes you think and ask a lot of different questions along the way. And so hopefully, as a steward of your word, that we unpack some of that with them and give some clarity and some reminders and some words of exhortation that will just help us as we seek to honor you in all that we say and do. Bless your word and the teaching thereof. We pray this in your son's name. Amen. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom had been born to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and laid with her and humiliated her. And his soul was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He loved the young woman, spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this girl for my wife." Now Jacob heard that he had defiled his daughter Dinah, but his sons were with his livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. The sons of Jacob had come from the field. As soon as they heard of it, the men were indignant and very angry because he had done an outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. For such a thing must not be done. But Hamor spoke with him, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to me to be his wife. Make marriage with us. Give your daughters to us, and take our daughters for yourselves. You shall dwell with us, and the land shall be open to you. Dwell and trade in it, and get property in it." Shechem also said to her father, to her father and to her brothers, "Let me find favor in your eyes, and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask for as great a bride price and gift as you will, and I will give whatever you say to me. Only give me the young woman to be my wife." The sons of Jacob answered Shechem, his father Hamor, deceitfully, because he had defiled their sister Dinah. They said to them, "We cannot do such a thing to give our sister to the one who is circumcised. For what would be a disgrace to us? Only on this condition will we agree with you that you will become as we are, by every male among you being circumcised. And then we'll give you daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to ourselves, and we will dwell with you and become one people. But if you will not listen to us and be circumcised, then we'll go our daughters. We'll take our daughters, and we'll go and be gone." Genesis 17:3, if you remember back in our earlier studies, the beginning of that Abrahamic covenant, a promise that, you know, you're going to be blessed with from your seed and the lands. You know, God's given this to you. There's a relationship that's been established with Father Abraham, Isaac, down to Jacob now. He's to move towards this and to develop this relationship, not to be a part of the people of the land. They're wicked people. The Canaanites are known for their adultery and worship of false gods and pagan gods. And so that's kind of the backdrop, the setting here. If you know the rest of the story, Shechem and Hamor convinced the men of the town that this was a good idea. The request that they had made, circumcision, hey, it's a good idea. You got, if I was just some outside guy, I wouldn't think that was a great idea. But they were talking them into it, but they had authority there. So they all got circumcised, and the brothers of Dinah waited until the men of the town were recovering from this little surgery procedure. So, and took the sword of the men, including Shechem and Hamor. They killed them. They wiped them out. The historic massacre here made them like a stench to the rest of the land and the people around. Not a good thing, not a great start for Israel, the Jewish people, God's people. This is not a good start. We can learn from Jacob's detour and events that followed. I believe one of the first lessons we can see is partial obedience to God always comes at a high cost. a partial obedience to God Almighty, Yahweh, our Lord, our Sovereign, our Savior, Sovereign God, always comes at a high cost. Partial obedience. We need to remember that our God is holy, He is truth, and His instructions are always right, true, and correct. And they're there for us to follow, to obey. When you push aside and think you know better, you need to check yourself. We take a detour to God's standards willfully, you know, choosing to disobey, sin of omission and commission, or one of being willful, knowing what's right and choosing not to do it, is not a good action. It'll come at a high cost usually, a very high cost, and you don't want that. And maybe you're not... You know, maybe not to make it personal sometimes, but it comes. Personally, it'll attack you, and you'll have to make a choice. And you'll say, hey, Lord, I need your guidance. I need your directions. You need to teach this principle clearly to your children, the next generation. Just a note, Jacob was not in a good frame of mind. He was not all in. His head wasn't in the game, if you will. A place and a point in his journey, still struggling with that old, I want to be in control, kind of a bit of a narcissist, if you will. Jacob is just like, he's just not thinking straight. At least I don't see that. So just a note here, Jacob was not in that place of right-mindedness, and he's unwilling to make right choices. He didn't necessarily, you don't see written or recorded that he went to God and prayed to God and called out to God. You just don't see that. Later on, yes, but not right here. They didn't care about the detour to Shechem. He didn't respond to that. Lord, I didn't listen to you. I should have went all the way to Bethel. That you don't see that conversation. The old sinful nature of Jacob was on the scene. This old man rears his ugly head. Let's look at Genesis 34:1 for a moment. Because, you know, sometimes what we do affects those around us, right? So we teach it to others. So not telling whole truths or not modeling truths before the people God's trusted to us, maybe our children. Let's look at this. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the women of the land. Well, God's people, let me give you some backstory, were to be apart, set apart. Not a part of, but set apart. They weren't supposed to build those relationships, per se, of the people of the land, because the relationships that they did do that would be inviting all their practices. So what are the Canaanites known for? Worshiping other gods. And so here's the scene here. There's a few problems going on in this verse. The first problem was Dinah was the daughter of Jacob's first wife, but not loved, right? You remember that part of the story? And so you have Leah here. Jacob's role was to protect the children, right? As a father figure of the household. You know, we're called to protect our children. Jacob's role was to protect the children. However, he had an issue with favoritism. We've seen that. We'll continue to see that as we unpack Jacob's life. And Leah's children were less important. And we even know that as he laid them out when they went to go meet his brother Esau, who he put at the front of the line versus who he put at the back of the line, right? And so we see this favoritism. We see this bad parenting, if you will, going on in the life of Jacob. While Rachel's children, higher of importance, higher ranking there, if you will. He loved Rachel more, and it was obvious. And so the second problem, Jacob's family had just moved into a new area, okay? So they're settling there in this village, and they didn't per se know the people. They didn't know the area. They weren't familiar with their surroundings. So that's a concern. So you kind of get to know where you're at. Third problem, Dinah was that young woman, young of age, very young of age. Not really quite at marriage age by any means. And so girls at this age were not even permitted normally to even leave the compound, if you will, the tent area. They were to stay within that, and they were watched pretty closely and chaperoned. But Dinah pulls the, you know, wool over some people's eyes and slips out and went out to see the women of the land. She wants to build some friends, probably. Who knows? they don't get too deep into it, but she probably did this to make those relationships. But she wasn't told to do that. She's a young gal. She didn't know the area. So, you know, think about those things. However, the term went out was a sense of really strong inappropriateness on her part. She didn't go to mom or dad. Second in charge. God's first in charge, right? Second in charge is mom and dad. Hey, can I get permission? Good mom probably would have said, no, you don't have my blessing. You need to stay here. You can't go mingle with those people. Those people are foreign people. They don't think, they don't believe the way we believe. So she probably went out behind her mother's back. The results was the worst nightmare a parent could ever have. Genesis 34, 2 through 4. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the prince of the land, saw her, he seized her and laid with her and humiliated her, disgraced her, he assaulted her, and his soul, meaning more like his personhood, was drawn to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob. He was obsessing over her. He loved this young woman and spoke tenderly to her. So Shechem spoke to the father Hamor, saying, get me this girl for my wife. Not a good picture. Not a pretty scene. Why is this here? Well, notice some things here. Notice the three verbs used. Shechem seized, laid, and humiliated Dinah. Is that love? No. Is that romance? By no means. That's assault. That's rape. And so he inflicted pain on her. That's what's being described. And maybe that's their culture and practice, the Canaanites, but that's not the practice of God's people. People who love God and walk with God and want to honor God. We don't practice that. The world may practice that, think it's okay or justify it or reason through. He brutally assaulted her. He took her by force. This was a criminal thing. So next we see Shechem was obsessed with Dinah. So he couldn't, in other words, stop thinking about her. He claimed he loved her. That word in the Hebrew for love, that it's not the term we think of. Okay, that word that's being used, thrown out there, it means to love with a strong desire. And so this could result in good behavior, really. It could result in or bad behavior. I'm going to go with it resulted in bad behavior. You too? You know? Bad behavior. This was not sacrificial, unconditional. This was, I have to have it at all costs. This was pure lust. And they exerted it and culturally practiced. Culture of the Canaanite community was very ungodly people. So this was not uncommon for them. Their society had no regards for the dignity of women. Taking a woman by force was acceptable. It didn't matter the age. And that's scary. That's sickening. That's disturbing, right? Shechem was a prince who was sick in the head, really. I want what I want. I can have what I want. Just sick. He was grooming. For example, when he talked to her tenderly, it was like he wasn't telling her the truth. He was just, you know, trying to appease things. Probably said, I'll never do that again. I love you. Shouldn't have done it the first time. He was a very sick individual. So why was this significant? The whole scene gives us a window into how deceit works, okay? It gives kind of a glimpse into what deceit looks like. And who brings about deceit? Where do we study that? Genesis 31, right? Satan comes down, goes to the woman. What does he say to her, Eve? Did God really say that? God didn't really say that. The origin begins there, and it perpetuates itself throughout the pages of history, and we see out throughout Scripture. So Dinah was deceitful as well. She didn't tell anybody that she was going out. You know what I mean? Because I'm sure mom and dad, you would have stopped her, right? I don't see your heads nodding. I mean, would you stop your daughter? I mean, if she came to you, hey, I want to go over here. You're going to get older daughters, and they're going to get your little babies that you guys got right now. They're going to get older, and they're going to go, I want to go to a party. Tell me about your party. Well, it's just with some friends. Someone's like, nope, not going. You know, because there's wisdom in your experience, right, in life, and you want to protect them. Well, you know, Dinah was a little deceitful. Shechem was deceitful. You know, he stole the dignity of Dinah. That's deceitful. Hamor, the father, was also deceitful, trying to get her. Man, the story gets worse. It doesn't get better. It really doesn't. Here's the point. Deceit is sin. And so this is what we know about sin. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. It will do that. The point is we need to look at sin as a blatant disrespect to God. Blatant disobedience to God's word. Look at Galatians. I love our scripture. It helps kind of reinforce what we study. So scripture supports scripture. Genesis chapter 5, verse 19 on down. It says this. This is what Paul's speaking about. He says, now the works of the flesh, that's our sin nature, are evident. The works of the flesh are evident. They're out there. You can see them. Well, what can we see? Sexual impurity. Sexual immorality. Sexual impurity. Idolatry. Sorcery. Enmity. Strife. Jealousy. Fits of rage. Rivalry. Dissension. Division. Envy. Drunkenness. Orgies. And things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters, believers in Christ Jesus, I hope that doesn't describe you. I hope those things are not part of who you are. If there is one of those things that struck a chord, you know, God's word. If I confess my sin, God will forgive me. And I need to confess it. I need to make right. I need to do what's right. I need to honor God. That term, the flesh, does not refer to our physical bodies. It describes the part of us that still is inclined to sin. So really, what's being used there, when that word the flesh is used, it's our old habits, our old attitudes, our old fleshly desires, our old nature, old man's rendered its ugly head. And so, the inner conflict to do what we want instead of becoming more like Christ. Do you have that inner conflict? I have that conflict. None of us can't say that we don't. It comes up. It rears its head all the time. You need to do what we've instructed so many times before, and I need to apply it to my own personal life. Take those thoughts captive. Bring it to submission to what? The word of God, his will. The point is, Jacob's old habits of thinking he knew better than God cost him the dignity of his daughter. Why didn't Jacob go to Bethel like God told him to? Not stop there in camp. A good question to ask yourself is this. Does your thinking honor God? Do you have a healthy respect for sin against God? I hope you do. That's healthy. If you're frustrated, you wrestle with it, and there's that battle, spiritual battle going on, that's a good thing. What, Pastor, did you say that's a good thing? Yeah, because that means that the Spirit of God's within you, and you're wrestling with the issue. Submit to God. Do you have a healthy respect for sin against God? Are you inclined to your old habits, old attitudes, sinful nature? Take those thoughts captive. I believe the next lesson that we can learn from Jacob's detour is this. The second lesson is, parents have a responsibility to defend your family. I mean, I love where there's tons of verses. Deuteronomy 6 is to train your children. Proverbs 22. You know, it goes on, Ephesians. There's text throughout the pages of Scripture. Moms and dads, parents, grandparents, first in charge, second in charge, third in charge. You guys, we have a responsibility to protect. Psalms 91, 1 through 4 states it really well. This is really Yahweh, God Almighty, and how he protects his children. Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him, for he will rescue you from every trap and protect you from deadly disease. He will cover you with his feathers. He will shelter you with his wings. So notice the phrase, his faithful promises are your armor of protection. I mean, it's like that picture of Mother Hen, you know, the bird protecting the little ones. God has given you children to defend them. God gives you children and grandchildren. Watch for Satan's subtle traps. Go to God's promises. Memorize those things. Remember them. Jacob kind of did a little bit of the opposite. In fact, as a father, Jacob's response, I'm a little shocked by. I would have shredded Shechem. Personally speaking, I would have shredded Shechem. Shechem apart like from limb to limb, man. I mean, talk about a beatdown, a broken leg or two, yeah. Maybe all parts of the body broken. That's just me. I got a daughter. I told you I had an illustration. And I'll get to it. But I'm going to start off by letting you visually looking at it. Okay. Notice what Jacob did first, okay, for a moment. There's a reason that Coke can't sit there. Should have been Pepsi, but I'd only had Coke in my office. Oop, last minute illustration here. Notice what Jacob did. Now, Jacob heard that he, Shechem, had defiled, that's physically assault his daughter, Dinah, but his sons were with his livestock in the field, so Jacob held his peace until they came. So, okay, I kind of get some of that. You know, that makes sense a little bit. But the term for peace is the word for deaf. Kind of like a deaf ear to the matter. You know, not kind of like overreacting or not going to respond at this point in time. This could be probably interpreted or taken two different ways. Either Jacob's emotionally abandoned the daughter of Leah, his daughter. Either he emotionally abandoned his daughter and took a passive role. And remember, he didn't favor, you know, the one sister. He favored the other. And so that could be a possibility. Or he remembered how wicked the Canaanites were and knew kind of some of the story of the people of the land and how, you know, their customs were truly way different than theirs. And so their standards and pillars were different than theirs. And so maybe that's part of it. And it would have been better to have his boys behind him. I would give you that. I would probably maybe lean towards that. It didn't say anything until the boys come home. He didn't say nothing. I mean, he didn't even get personally, you don't see the pages of scripture saying that he got angry about this. The point is, no matter what, Jacob didn't respond. He didn't get angry. This is not a normal response of a father, at least the way I'm looking at it. But God has us here for a reason. Let's look at verse 6. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak to him. The sons of Jacob had come in from the field, and as soon as they heard of it, the men were indignant and very angry. Well, look at his brothers. they're not happy. I won't use the other word I was thinking. Anyway, they were not happy because they had done this outrageous thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, for such a thing must not be done. So they were furious. So in contrast, Jacob and his six brothers were, you know, versus Jacob was outraged. In the Middle Eastern culture, there was those cultural pillars in the family, okay? So what I mean by that is the first pillar was that something happened to the member of the family. It was as if it happened the whole family. And you'll find that even somewhat in different cultures than we live in and around here. And maybe your family history has that kind of culture. So it was as if it happened to the whole family. So the second pillar was that if one member of the family was honored, the whole member, they're honored. And they're given recognition and glory as well. So because the outrage violation of Dinah was now like it happened to the whole family, the boys were raging mad. I mean, they were furious. The next thing that happened was that Hamor, the father of Shechem, negotiates for marriage. You know, this is interesting. Hamor says, let's make marriage together. Your people, my people, we come together. You give us your daughters, we give you our daughters. He makes this deal. I'll give you land. I'll give you anything you ask for. Because the son's going to chime in here. Shechem steps in and says, give me the buy price. I'll pay it. Like, no big deal. Multiply it. The point is, they'll do anything to get Dinah. Why are they so obsessed with this? Who knows? The story's here for a reason, I believe. And just a little side notice that there's no apology from Shechem's horrible behavior. Because I know you're sitting there thinking what I think, and a lot of different things. They present the request just as deceitfully. Start to a wonderful relationship. Well, your people could become my people. You know, with the nation of Israel. Okay, so let's remember the backstory there. They're to be a set apart people, correct? Israel was to be set apart. They're not to join the people of the land. They're not to have foreign gods. We're going to later on, Exodus, you know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down to them, nor worship them. And thou shalt not make any graven image. I mean, Scripture is very clear about God's relationship with his people, and especially when it comes to foreign people. And they were to take possession of the land. So they're going to ultimately boot them out, wipe them out, move them out, drive them out. Like they were all to be one happy family. That was kind of the spirit there. We know it till later on. We don't know it until later on in Genesis 30, later part of Genesis 34, is that Dinah had been held hostage there. They kept her. This thing happened. They kept her. And so she wasn't like free to go. The assault just happened. Now she's being kept by her captors. They basically kidnapped her, and she was there against her will. So now the deceitful game takes another twist. I know this is an interesting text, but here we go. This time for Jacob's sons and their response. So look at Genesis 34 to 13 with me, on down to 15. The sons of Jacob answered Shechem and his father Hamor deceitfully because he had defiled their sister Dinah. They said to them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to the one who is uncircumcised, for that would be a disgrace to us. Only on this condition will we agree with you." So that phrase, "he had defiled her," was referring to the act of Shechem's part as unacceptable to God, really. And so this was a forbidden for the people of Israel. You just don't do these things. Don't be like the people of the land, the Canaanites. To them, it's no big deal. Let's just walk through this. We'll negotiate this out. So the brothers' request for the men to be circumcised to uncircumcised was disgraceful. So they weren't deserving of this covenant relationship that had already began with God's people. And so to be circumcised to uncircumcised was disgraceful. It was a symbol of faith in God. That's that covenant relationship that began. And they're saying, you need to become like us. However, this was, like I said, deceitful because they took the symbol of faith and showing a faith, although it's not an outward visual one other than privately, used it as leverage for murder. you're going to see this later on here. These men, why was this so significant? As a father of a daughter, why was Jacob passive, you know? He should have been guarding her life. He should have been guarding the young gal's heart. The role was to protect. The fathers, your daughters are not bargaining tools. If guys come along who break her heart over and over again, then comes the next step. That's you. Protect her. Be alert. Be watchful. My daughter Elizabeth would get so mad because during her younger dating years at high school specifically, if a guy came to the door, I would greet the guy at the door and I fill door frames up. That's a little intimidating. My illustration dads, especially with the little ones, are going to be growing up. Have a Coke can or a Pepsi can or whatever drink it is. And then Randy, when he comes to date your daughter, give the can to the guy and say, "Notice this can. What is the significant about it? Not that it's Coke, and I know you like Coke. It's sealed, right? Yeah, bring her back home that way." Got it, guys? Just do that. Just do that. This is an undefiled vessel. You know, you're to bring it back. Not defiled. Okay? Then comes through, you know, protect her. Be alert. Be watchful. You know, it comes in so many different ways. It can come in a person. It can come through social media, especially now. So, you know, you parents govern that. you got to. It's corruptful. No, I didn't care. I was the protector. That was important to me. 1 Peter 5:8-9 states, "Stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. He wants to devour. He wants to devour. Stand firm against him. And be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering that you are. So the writer is speaking to the fact that the enemy's out there. He's real. He wants to devour. Your brothers and sisters are in that kind of realms of wanting to be taken out by the enemy. Pray for one another. Lift each other up. It says, be sober. That word sober is to be strong, stable, self-control. So when you're strong and you're stable and self-controlled, you're more apt to be doing things right and be in the right mind, thinking through clearly. It also, the phrase that was used there is be on the alert, meaning to watch, be aware. There's an enemy at the door. He knows us thoroughly. He's going to come at you. He's crafty. He's brilliant. He's experienced. He's resilient. He's combative. And he's got his battle plan in place. He's after your family, your kids. He wants to take them out. He wants to destroy the home, the family. When one drops their guard, you know what? You're vulnerable. So keep that guard up. Be alert. Notice the word devour. It means that he was aggressively strategic. He's going to stop at nothing. He wants to devour. He attacks from the front. He attacks from the side. He attacks from behind. He attacks from the inside. He attacks from the outside. That's the enemy. And he wants to devour. He will use other people. He will use weird thoughts, wild imaginations. He'll cause doubt. It'll consume you. Anxiety. He doesn't care. He's seeking to devour. Don't let him. Be alert. Be alert. Notice the term, stand firm, be strong in your faith. Stand firm, be strong in your faith. So how do you do that? You got to go to God's word. I don't know how you're doing. And I know I've been on this journey with you for a long time. And so there's good days and bad days. There's ups and downs, yes. But you stand firm. And you always go back. Take those thoughts captive. Go to First in Charge. Talk with God about it. Abide in him. Be strong in him. Be close to Christian friends. Be plugged in. Be consistent. A good question to ask, am I a passive parent or am I aware of Satan's traps? And I'm not just speaking to mama-san, our mother in the home. I'm just talking to mom and dad, parents and grandparents. Be aware. I'm talking to individuals as well. You know, it just doesn't speak to parents, it seems like that, but it's talking to individuals. The last lesson we can learn from Jacob's detour is this, that God has unthinkable and undeserving grace for us. And that's kind of what the lead out was, undeserving grace, incredible grace. And God just bestows this. Not cheap grace. Don't ever believe that. You know, I mean, I may use that reference of John 1:9, that if I confess my sins, God is faithful just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. But it's not cheap grace. I'm just not saying that to say it. There's got to be a change of heart, a turning from an obedience, a surrender. God still wants us to head towards obedience, just as he wants Jacob to continue to head towards obedience. Reminds me of the story of a boy and his cat. And while I'm not a cat lover, so I would have been that boy that I'm going to tell you about. Because this boy picked up the cat, his cat, his family cat, I guess, climbs up the tree, and he heard that the cats always land on their feet. So he climbs up the tree and drops the cat out of the tree. And yep, sure enough, the cat landed on all four paws. Climbs down the tree, grabs the cat, climbs up the tree. I'm going to go a little higher. Climbs up a little higher. Little boy drops the cat. Cat's still okay. He landed on all four legs. Climbs down the tree. Picks up the cat. Goes a little higher this time. And he drops the cat. Cat hits the ground, a little stunned this time. Boy climbs down the tree. And the cat's up against his leg, purring, purring. This cat shows obedience and unconditional love. And, you know, really this story of the cat and the boy, it points us as an example of, I believe, God's grace in ways. that's bestowed upon you and I. The grace of love, continued love. You know, the cat could have bit the boy and scratched, and I could remember getting some scratches by picking up certain cats. But the cat was incredibly unconditionally showing them love, just as God shows us incredible love. We see this in Jacob's life. God showing him incredible unconditional love. Well, the rest of the story, the brothers of Dinah had made their request to Shechem and Hamor. Shechem and his father convinced every male in the town to be circumcised. Shechem was a very influential prince, so obedience was mandated by these people. And so meanwhile, the men were recovering from this surgery procedure, cutting of the foreskin, circumcision. And so the two of the brothers of Diana, you know, we're going to seek some revenge here. Levi and Simon, they go with their swords drawn, and they take their swords and they kill all the males, including Hamor and Shechem. And it was a massacre. And next, they found the sister Diana in Hamor's home and rescue her from being a hostage. And then finally, they ended up, as Scripture says, they plundered the town, took all the livestock, all the animals, all their goods. They plundered it, took all the women and children, slaves. And so the point is, these men were outraged. Notice once again how Jacob responds. This is their father. The point is, if it was my choice at this point, I would have said, I'm done with you, Jacob, man. You don't even get it. You're not listening. Genesis 34:30. Then Jacob said to Simon and Levi, you have brought trouble on me by making me stink to the inhabitants of the land of Canaanites and the Perizzites. My numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household. But they said, should he treat our sister like a prostitute? So there's a conversation going on. Dad and boys, you know. Life was all about Jacob. He's worried about saving face and looking bad, and kind of that was the response. He didn't acknowledge their son's committed murder, horrific act. He was pathetic and self-centered and narcissistic and self-absorbed. A huge mess, if you will. Jake was the center of this mess, and he made the decision way back when not to go to Bethel. Part of his problem, he had the root of deception in his heart, and it cost. It disgraced the family. He got rape, murder, stealing, everything going on. Now his family is like a stench, a rag in the land. And not a good scene, not a pretty picture. You know, God's showing us this picture. Look at God's sovereign grace towards Jacob once again. Genesis 35:1. God said to Jacob, arise, go to Bethel, dwell there, make an altar there to God, who appears to you when you fled from your brother Esau, who's appeared to you. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away, note this, put away the foreign gods, not just put away, destroy them, get rid of them, burn them, bury them. They are among you. Purify yourself. Change your garments. I mean, they are a bloody mess. That makes sense, right? And then let us arise and go. So let's make things right here. Go up to Bethel so that I may make there an altar to God who answered me in the days of my distress and been with me wherever I have gone. So God, once again, we see in the pages of Scripture, pursues Jacob again. He points him to obedience, not disobedience. He spurs him into going to Bethel once again. Why was this so significant? Well, Jacob was in the dumps of life, probably, and up against a wicked, sick society on his choice on his own part to stop there and make camp. God gives him one more chance to go. And now he was walking forward in faith. He's going. He's following the instructions given to him. He's passing it on to his family members. He's being the head of the home, finally. Being that spiritual leader. At this point, he was a good father, finally. He told his family, put away the idols. Get rid of that old thought, old nature, old self. Bury that. Destroy it. Purify yourself. Make your heart right. Confess those sins. Change your garments. Take off the old sinful ways. Put on the new. Honor God with your life. Walk with God. Be a people that has a heart for God. Let's walk in obedience to God together. He's finally given the right instructions. The point is, it's not how you start in life, it's how you finish, right? Finish strong. Finish strong with the Lord. Finish well. Finish obedient. Not much has changed. We live in a very sick, sensual society. And that word sensual is just rampant amongst us. We're exposed to that sensuality. And I looked that word up. It's just you're desiring to have something. And you could equate it with a sexual sense, but you can also equate it with a lot of other things. I got to have that. I got to fulfill this desire that I have. And so we have in our society as well, degrading of people, degrading of women. We have those, the movement going on. You know, these various things that come up, and rightly so, because we treat people like this. Society's actions are still a stench, an offense, not a sweet aroma unto the Lord. And we're called to be a sweet aroma. We're called to be a light into this dark world. All the more reason to go to the Lord. All the more reason to truly lean into God. All the more reason to seek to be found faithful. The point being is we need the Lord. He is sovereign grace. He spurs us to obedience. In his sovereign grace, he continues spurs us to obedience. So look at your heart. Confess any partial obedience that might be hindering. And let God put you into a right relationship with him once again. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth found here in the pages of Scripture. In the midst of the story, man, God, you're incredible. Long-suffering, patient, unconditionally loving. Amazing stuff. You're not saying it's okay, but you are saying that, hey, you love us. And you desire a right relationship with us. May your Spirit continue to teach each and every life here today, whatever it is that you have to teach it. But thank you for the truths found in the pages of Scripture. I believe them to be true, right, and correct, and may we learn from them. Bless this day, we pray in your Son's name. Amen.